In 3 days, Catholics by the hundreds of millions will crowd into churches all over the world to be reminded that we are all dying. It's a strange thing, but true. More than any holy day of obligation, which Ash Wednesday is not, technically, people are drawn by the simple gesture of the dust that reminds us of our origin and destiny, our mortality. But the ritual of Ash Wednesday, which begins the 40 days of preparation for Easter, draws so many not because it awakens dread, but hope. Death is not the end, but the only reason for that hope is that death has already been defeated. Today is the seventh and final Sunday on which the second lesson is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Recall that when we began these series of Sundays, we saw that Paul wrote to the young church in Corinth to give them encouragement and correction, instruction. He had learned that they were slipping into the immoral behavior of their pagan neighbors, sexual immorality, liturgical abuse, lack of charity, particularly for the poor among them. He had also heard that there were some who even denied the resurrection, not of Christ, but of all who are in Christ. All of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is Paul's attempt to set the record straight on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of all of his disciples on the last day. Recall that last week in the second lesson, we saw Paul comparing and contrasting the first man and the last man, Adam and the Lord Jesus. It's in that context now that our second lesson begins today, although a crucial verse is missing from the pericope in our lectionary. At chapter 15, verse 51, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." The Greek word mysterion, a mystery, a sacrament, the final and full manifestation, publication, revelation of the Father's eternal plan of salvation for the entire human race. And what is that mystery? We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is the last day, the end of days, the return of Christ in glory. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And now begins our second lesson this morning. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul uses this image of putting on, as in dressing in a garment, to describe baptism. When we are baptized, when we are born again by water and the Holy Spirit, we put on the Lord Jesus. And that is how our perishable, corruptible, mortal humanity is given the dignity of immortality and the capacity for eternal glory. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Here, he paraphrases the prophet Hosea, who uses the image of death like a scorpion with a sting to wound and kill us, and that sting is sin. The point is that in the Paschal mystery, the Passover sacrament of the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, sin has been destroyed and death vanquished. And the whole life of grace, beginning with baptism, is meant gradually to free us from sin so that we may be liberated from the grave. The sting of death is sin, Paul writes, and the power of sin is the law, which was given to us to help us know our sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is that for Christians, the victory is now anticipated. It has already been won. It has all been accomplished in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But its application in our lives is gradual. It will not be finally and fully realized until the last day when the trumpet sounds. And between the resurrection and the last day, the time of the church, the time of the sacraments, we continue to struggle against the mystery of lawlessness in our own hearts, attempting to cooperate with God's grace in such a way that we are renovated, made new on the inside, and gradually liberated not only from sin, but from the very desire to sin, so that it is now not I, but Christ who lives in me. And so he concludes, therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If only. It seems over and over that our labor is in vain. Look around, and then look inside. The church is a shambles. The Pope is confused and confusing. The bishops are lost, incompetent, foolish. Priests are wicked and ignorant. How can Paul say that our labor in the Lord is not in vain when it so self-evidently seems to be in vain? But this is the whole point. Christ's victory over sin and death is complete, absolute, accomplished once for all. What remains for us, all the baptized, all the ordained, is to allow that victory to claim our own hearts. This is why the Savior exhorts us not to attend to the flaws in others, but the flaws in ourselves, to find the beam in our own eye, to learn to understand the truth about our own failures, wickedness, our own disordered self-love, so that we may be liberated from it in order, yes, in time, to be instruments of grace for others in their own struggle against sin. As you know, it is a custom for Catholics to take on some new discipline during the 40 days of Lent. Fasting, prayer, almsgiving, something that helps us in the struggle to surrender our own hearts and minds ever more fully to the Paschal mystery, the Passover sacrament of Christ. I want to suggest for all of us, in addition to whatever else you may have been planning for yourselves, something else. Not in place of, but in addition to what you may already have thought of. We read in the gospel today that from the store of goodness in a good man's heart comes forth good. From the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. One of the most effective and time-tested ways in the history of the church for growing in goodness, for having a store of goodness in our hearts, is to commit to memory or to learn by heart the words of Holy Scripture. In these coming 40 days, I suggest that we all identify at least one psalm, or maybe two, or best of all, three. Three psalms that we don't yet know by heart, and in these 40 days, pray them regularly, daily, until they are known by heart, until we don't need the printed page to allow the Word of God to fill our hearts, so that from the fullness of our hearts, penetrated by the Word of God, we will speak. I focus on the Psalms because they are at the heart of the church's daily prayer, the Liturgy of the Hours. We may think of the Psalter, the collection of 150 Psalms, as God's hymn book. These prayers were at the heart of Jewish worship in the time of the Lord Jesus, and today we can be sure the Savior knew them all by heart. You'll find that the Psalms are divided into several different categories, 4 or 5 or 6 different kinds of Psalms, but at the heart of them are the 3 main categories: Psalms of praise, Psalms of lament, and Psalms of thanksgiving. Perhaps one psalm from each of those 3 main kinds, praise, lament, and thanksgiving, would be useful. And in the Psalms of lament are included particularly the penitential psalms, like Psalm 51, Miserere Mei, and Psalm 130, De Profundis. Find the ones that speak to you. Do a little study and understand the way in which the Psalter speaks from the heart every conceivable human emotion. Identify the 1 or 2, or best of all 3, that you want to learn by heart. And in these 40 days, fill your heart with the Word of God, so that from the fullness of your heart, your mouth will speak. It is in giving ourselves over to the truth of God's holy Word that we find the strength and the desire to take the apostle at his word, even when we see chaos all around us, even in the church. Because thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we heed these instructions. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain.